Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 21, 2022. This week we pray for those who seek to speak truth in the face of difficulty, for those dealing with illness, injury, and rehabilitation, and for good governance in places throughout the world. Our first reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered, as one man, into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Our next reading is from the fourth chapter of St. Luke. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. The reading for our discussion comes from the 17th chapter of Exodus. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Telling the truth and standing up for what is right is risky business. What do you call it when someone knows what the truth is, what they ought to do, what is good and right, and someone pays them a sum of money to do the opposite? That's what you call a bribe. Have you ever seen instances where you knew exactly the way things should have gone? They had been discussed beforehand, and then they went a completely different way, as if someone had gotten to them, as if someone had offered them a large bribe, or someone could have possibly even blackmailed them. I know this is probably not everyday stuff in your realm, but it does happen in society. There has gotten to be betting in many sports these days for many different kinds of circumstances. I'm sure that you could even bet on how many times a player loses a shoe on the football field or how many times they take off their helmet on the sidelines in the next 10 minutes. I know that seems ridiculous, but it's hard not to be a little cynical about sports at many different levels. When betting is involved and big money is on the line, how much could a nobody on a team earn to miss a few shots or a few passes or throw a mostly inconsequential game? As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." Or hear what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." What is your price? Can you be bought? Can you be bribed to do the opposite of the right thing, especially what's right in terms of Scripture? Would you take money to do the opposite of what God would want you to do? I hope not. Maybe it doesn't take a bribe. Maybe it takes an angry crowd to turn a decision around. Now, when someone is working in a public capacity and they're constantly doing the wrong things against the interest of the people, well, sometimes a crowd can get a person to do the right thing. A righteous anger can turn a lot of fools around. But rage, or even a little pressure, can cause a person to cower in fear, to fold, and in some circumstances, to do what is wrong. As you know, it doesn't take a bribe for anyone to disobey God, even when a person knows what is right and wrong. What do we call that? It's called sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But when you intend to do what is good and right by your understanding of God's word, it takes a steadfast person to do what is right when you are going against the crowd. It takes a steadfast person to do what is right under duress. Moses and Aaron were really up against it with the people they were leading. They had led them out of Egypt at God's command. This upset the whole apple cart. People don't like change. Most people don't like it when everything changes from the familiar. Chapter 17 of Exodus calls this group of people a congregation. It was an enormous group of people. If you remember, there was a Hebrew conception of the miracles versus an Egyptian conception. I'm all for going with the Hebrew convention. We don't have to try to limit what we think God can do. People have gotten used to trying to limit what God can do, especially when a person mixes the views of Christianity and evolution. Why would anyone do something like that? This happens when a Christian believes that he or she has to compromise his or her faith because the view of evolution, uniformitarianism, and geological dating seem to be proven concepts. So when a Christian gets into science classes, well, sometimes it's kind of hard to go against the crowd, especially when everyone there seems to believe the ideas of evolution. We've often heard phrases like, "trust the science." Okay, but people have been trusting the idea of evolution for years. People have been trusting the ideas of long ages geology for years and the dating of rocks for years. Have you ever really investigated these ideas? Have you ever really investigated where they came from? Did anyone ever tell you the Earth is 4.5 billion years old? That's how old today's scientists believe the Earth is. Where did they get that number? Where did it come from? Do you even know? Has anyone ever observed 4.5 billion years? Has anyone even observed 1,000 years with their own eyes? No. Evolutionary teaching is not a proven concept. It's a theory. It's a matter of faith. If you would ever like to investigate the topic, there is a deep dive called Darwin on Trial by Philip Johnson. There is also a book called How to Defeat Darwinism by Opening Minds. Now, that book is a little more accessible. That is also by Philip Johnson. If you are interested in some of the problems with dating rocks, check out a book called The Young Earth by John Morris. Did you ever see an evolutionary chart where the different layers of the Earth were stacked on top of one another in a diagram and the various ages are named? Well, there's no place on Earth that is exactly like that chart that you saw. Now, in a few instances, you may see a few layers stacked on top of one another. Sometimes those layers are even out of order according to the geological dating system. You will learn that a layer is determined to come from a particular geological age from the fossils that are in it. Those identifying fossils are what we call index fossils. So many times, if a person finds a particular fossil in a particular layer, it will be said to be out however many millions of years old those fossils are supposed to be, according to the scientific consensus. If the rock doesn't fall in the right dating range in terms of scientific dating, that data might be thrown out. So when they're testing isotopes, sometimes you get ages that are wildly wrong according to what the scientific consensus would say about that particular fossil. And so the data is, they just throw it out. So you also have this case where a layer in the geological record is dated by the index fossils in it, and the index fossils are dated by the layers that they are found in. If this sounds circular, it is. This is what we call circular reasoning. It is a false logic. What would happen if you said in a group of people that you don't believe in evolution, that you believe in a 24-hour, 7-day creation? How would that be accepted? There's much in science today that is rigged to deny the work of God. But the truth is, no one has ever observed evolution occurring, nor are there any undisputed missing evolutionary links that have ever been found in the fossil record. At a point in history, life exploded in the fossil record. Below that layer, geologically, there are no fossils. That explosion of life, fully formed without any missing links, is what is called the Cambrian explosion. We don't require the permission of anyone to accept the miracles of God's word and the unbound power of God. The science of man is less hardened in cement than people think. Real science is always meant to be questioned and retested again. Real science should be able to be duplicated. Christians don't have to worry about adjusting their views to modern science. We don't have to adjust our views on what is possible versus what is impossible to match up with what a consensus of people says. What if the consensus is wrong? Many practices in history were continued because people believed them. When they were found to be false, people discarded them. That's happened many times in science. No one has ever observed evolution occurring. The possibility of the right chemicals and amino acids coming together in the proper chains becomes impossible without an enormous intelligence that directed those things. You don't have to take my word for it. Investigate these things for yourself. Discover what the truth is. The truth is that many of the things we may have been led to believe over the years have been completely prepackaged for us and may in the end be false. When I was growing up, all the literature about fossils spoke millions of years, and this theory called evolution that no one has ever seen occurring. I read about that idea for years and years. I never had an alternate view, an alternate understanding that was presented to me. So I had what I believed from scripture, but then there was this conflicting view. And what I had to do was I had to come to an understanding of why there was a discrepancy between the two views. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in creation as God spoke of it? And for some reason are hanging on to the idea of millions of years? You don't have to take my word for it. You can investigate these things for yourself. You can investigate where these ideas came from. If you investigate and find that I've made a mistake somewhere in my discussions, you can help me correct it. If you want to better understand the debate and discover that there are alternate logical viewpoints to the secular consensus, you can go to ICR.org, that is the Institute for Creation Research, or watch ICR's excellent series, Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. I tell you, if you have never seen things like these, your eyes will be opened. Science is changing all the time because new discoveries are being made all the time. Have you ever thought that the fossil record that is spoken of is nicely explained by Noah's flood? In spite of scientific consensus or whatever any friend says, you don't have to discard the idea that the creation is true, just as the Bible describes it. Nor do you have to give up the idea that the Exodus and the events that followed were powerful, miraculous events worked by God either. So the people in Exodus were thirsting for water. The people were grumbling against Moses. Who were they grumbling against, really? They were grumbling against the Lord. Moses cries out to God. He is afraid of all the pressure. God had brought thousands upon thousands of people out in the desert, and he was feeding them with manna and quail. He would take care of them, but now they were thirsting. Have you ever felt the dry heat of the desert or the desert sands? Have you ever gotten the sand in your throat? You just can't seem to get it out of your throat. I remember one time when I was in Utah and there was this great big dune. It was near Moab, Utah, and we climbed up this dune. I ran to the top and you can feel that dry grittiness in your throat. It's just choking. Moses says, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." God told Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Have you ever had a hard time standing up in a difficult situation, facing down people who are set against you, knowing that what you were doing was right? Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who is interceding for us? Yes, your Lord Jesus is interceding for you. And then the Apostle Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes it's really hard to stand up in difficult times. Sometimes it's really hard to go against the flow, to know that you are right, to know that God is on your side, even when you feel like everyone else is against you. Just as it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And to St. Paul's list of trials and tribulations these days, we can add disease to that list, can't we? I suppose that covered under some of those areas, he has described that. But it's a very real concern on people's minds. I know some people who have caught the COVID disease and passed away. Can I tell you if that was the actual cause of death? But they had it. I've also known far more people that have caught it and recovered. Whatever troubles or trials we are facing, God is with us in them. Whether we live or we die, God is with us in them. We have Moses in this passage, who God was standing with as Moses dealt with the people. The people were even asking at that place as they dealt with thirst, is the Lord among us or not? Some might be asking that in the midst of events right at this very moment. Maybe you've thought it. Yes, he's with you. He is still with you. I can recall many events where God's people were afraid and God was still with them and he carried them through. When Peter fell into the water and Jesus pulled him out, that time that Jesus walked across the water. There's the amazing time in Isaiah when Sennacherib's armies surrounded Jerusalem and God struck down 185,000 men in the camp of the Assyrians. And King Hezekiah was certainly afraid when Jerusalem was surrounded, but he went into the house of the Lord to ask for God's help, and God delivered him. There was the time that Stephen in the book of Acts was stoned by an angry crowd, and another place where Paul too was stoned later, but Paul survived. Stephen didn't survive. It says, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Even while Stephen was being stoned. And so we know that God brought Stephen to himself. If God is for you, who can be against you? Did you stand fast in a time of trial? We don't always. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes God's people in Scripture faltered. Where did they turn? They still rested their hope in God. They still rested their hope in Christ. God grants forgiveness and mercy to those who come to him in faith. That brings us to this battle against Amalek in Exodus chapter 17. Amalek was apparently a nomadic tribe that was descended from Esau, who was Jacob's brother back in Genesis. Esau's descendants were a large group, and here Jacob's descendants are many people as well. So this wasn't like they were fighting Pharaoh's army. It was the descendants of one brother against the descendants of another. Moses will stand on the top of the hill watching the battle with God's staff in his hand. Joshua was leading Israel's fighters. We learn that whenever Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, and when he lowered them, Amalek was winning. So Moses' helpers put a stone under him to sit on, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands until Israel was victorious. Amalek will continue to war with Israel. God intends the destruction of Amalek. Now, as the Lutheran Study Bible pointed out, it's worth noting Moses' hands are outstretched. What might this remind you of? They're outstretched like Christ's hands on the cross. So here we have a type, a model of things to come. Christ's victory is won by stretching out his hands on the cross. It seems like God's enemies have the upper hand at this moment, but in the event of the cross, God has earned for anyone who believes in him, who believes in his Son, salvation. Jesus has won it. So anyone who believes in him is snatched out of the kingdom of this world, out of the clutches of the devil, and they are now brought in to God's kingdom. When you think of Moses bringing water from the rock, you might think of baptism. We are baptized into this kingdom of Christ. God places his name on us. We know that we have God on our side as we walk through this world. As we walk through this valley, as we walk through difficult things, we who believe in God have God with us, walking with us through it. He will one day bring us to himself. Jesus couldn't help but speak truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life, and he still is. There is this moment from one of our lessons today where Jesus spoke in the synagogue. He spoke things that were truth, that he knew would enrage the people there. When they went to throw him off the cliff, he walked right through the crowd because it wasn't his time yet. When you face difficult things, remember how calm Jesus was, even in the midst of anger and outrage. And when you are right, stand firm. It's not always easy, but trust that God is with you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, when we have to face difficult things, help us not to be fearful, but to trust that you are with us. Help us to stand firm, to speak truth when truth needs to be spoken, to do the good things which are pleasing in your eyes, even when the way is not easy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we know that there are times that we are going to have to speak the truth in the face of difficulty. We pray that you guide us in those times. Give us the words to say. Lord, we pray for those dealing with illness, injury, and rehabilitation. We pray for those who are mourning and for those to whom death is drawing near. Lord, we pray that you would bring good governance to places throughout the world. In places that need changes, we pray that you would help the people to make the right changes that are pleasing to you and guide them. Help us all in our time of need. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. So there are two passages from Luke chapter 4 that I want to share as our special verses of the day. There's that part where Jesus has just finished reading from the book of Isaiah, and he finishes with this amazing thought that he shares with the people. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What amazing words to hear. And they were true. And then there's that amazing way where it describes a miraculous saving from being thrown off the cliff because it wasn't Jesus' time yet. And Jesus does this in verse 29. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. There in verse 30, just amazing. All of our scripture passages, all of our verses have been taken from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
God himself is present. Let us now adore him. And with awe appear before him. God is in his temple, all within keep silence, humbly kneeling. Terrestrial as the hosts of